number 174. I know we sang it at the end of the meeting this morning. My marker's been in that hymn for a week and a half, and I'd like to sing it again. Number 174, thinking specially of Jesus, thou art enough, the mind and heart to fill. Number 174. Pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we do ask that the effect of the next half hour together would be to draw out our heart, fill our hands with thyself, there would be room for nothing else. We do ask it in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to share with you a few treasures I've been enjoying from Exodus 29. If you turn there, we'll spend most of our time there. It's a chapter that's packed with wonders. It's a beautiful chapter. It's well worth many, many hours of just sitting there reading and enjoying it. We're only going to hit a few highlights. There's a beautiful part in there where the priests are being consecrated. It's a chapter on consecration. And the priests there are being consecrated. They're washed. They have new garments. There's beautiful instruction in those. But in the short time that we have, I'd like to take up four places that the hands are referred to and some instruction from them for, I believe, for our hearts. Consecration is all about full hands. It's what's put into those hands. It's not effort of our will. It's not energy to do something that's acceptable to God. In the perspective of this chapter, what it's filled with is what God has done. And in fact, if you read this chapter and you count, you'll find that there are 39 times in this chapter where it says, thou shalt or shalt thou. It's a verb throughout. It's second person singular, just meaning it's you will. And it's talking about Moses in this chapter. This is the chapter where God describes consecration. In Leviticus chapter 8, it's carried out. And you see there clearly that it's Moses that's being talked about here. It's a figure to us of God. And what I want to emphasize, what's on my heart especially, is God has done everything to fill us with his Son. And he will forever. And it's those full hands that God has put, the things that he's put in our hands, the places that he's taken to, for us to place our hands, as we'll see, is a work of God. And it's a work of God to be enjoyed. We've received some appropriate, good exhortation that's based on, I think, the work that we find in this chapter. So we're going to bounce down right away to verse 10, to the first of these four hands. And it says there, and thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. That word for put there is the same as when we get to the burnt offering in a moment and to the ram of consecration afterwards. In each case, the hand is put. It's a same word, but different verb tense in the middle one. And we'll come to that in a moment. But it's the same word. And it's a word that has in its connotations the idea of resting on. It's the full identification with and the resting on, the putting the weight down on the thing that the hand is put on. And here it's a bullock, and it's a bullock that's being offered as a sin offering. And the sin offering is a wonderful subject. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 4 and get it in a lot more detail. There's just a couple small details I want to bring out here about this sin offering that was part of the priest's consecration, the part of his filling of his hands with what speaks to us of Christ in the figure. And it says in verse 13, in verse 12, there's a beautiful part about the blood, and thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. Meditate on it. I think in that figure you have our sins being put away and sin being put away. Our sins with the horns of that altar, with the finger of God, the blood poured out at the base of the altar, a figure of sin being put away. But here's the part that I would like to emphasize. Verse 13, and thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. We're going to come to those symbols again in a moment. But those symbols represent that inward energy of Christ, the inward energy of his will, completely devoted to the work that he had to do for his Father's glory. That inward energy, everything that was going on inside him. We'll see, it's an emphasis, I think, in this chapter. It's not the external thing so much. It's the inward energy. The external is mentioned. The outward actions are mentioned. But that inward energy of will and purpose of that one who was made sin for us was precious to God, and it was burned on the altar. But everything else, it says, verse 14, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. If our life is going to be a true pleasure to God, we need to understand or grow in our understanding of these two expressions. The dung being put to the side are things we might understand. That is, it's the junk. It's what the natural conscience opposed to your colleagues would recognize as garbage. My son works in an environment, at least one of his two jobs, in an environment that's filled with junk. It's filled with garbage. But even there, there's a conscience. And when a little bit of light shines in, there's a recognition that the language used and the jokes used are really dung. And he's been told, oh, no offense, just I'm going to tell the people over here something that you wouldn't want to hear. They know that it's dung. They know that it's dung. And there are things that we recognize that are wrong, that are filthy. We recognize them as dung. It had to be burnt outside the camp. It came from the flesh. But then it mentions the skin. The skin is outward, might be representative to us of something that's a little more beautiful. I want to mention when I was 10 years old, in a conference just like this in Kentucky, it was in Columbus, Kentucky, in their meeting room at the time. I was 10 years old, and so I walked along the country road there, and there were all kinds of butterflies. And I collected the ones that I can find, and I got some specimens. And then I got to the parking lot and hit the real bonanza, because on the grills of the cars, there were, well, better specimens. They were beautiful. I got 13 of them, and some of them weren't too tattered. And I thought they were pretty. And that was my 10-year-old collection, 13 nice butterflies, every one of them dead. But they looked nice. And then I got into the meeting room there in Columbus, Kentucky, and I was sitting there in the reading meeting, and I don't know about you 10-year-olds, but I sat in that reading meeting, and I got something out of it. But it wasn't what my mom was asking me about afterwards. What I got out of it was there was a lady sitting there with one of those great big, you know, 8-inch brim hats with flowers all the way around the edge. And what fascinated me with my 13 dead butterflies was that she had a living one, and it was the wings were going up and down. I thought, where did she get that thing? That's She didn't know. She found a beautiful butterfly, and I was trying to examine it. There were people between me. I could look between them. I could look at that butterfly, and the wings would go up and down and up and down, and she doesn't know it's alive. And I was fascinated, and I stared at that thing, and it was pretty. I did happen to notice one detail, and it kind of made me suspicious. It wasn't until decades later that I thought, you know, I was reflecting on it again. And you know, parents, your kids might be in these meetings, might get almost nothing. This one came to me a couple decades later as I thought about something that was a distraction in a meeting. You never know what your children are getting out of these meetings when they come. But there, you know, it was the ceiling fan above her head. Those wings were going up and down and up and down. That butterfly was as dead as the ones that I had collected off the grills of cars and along the side of the road. And I want to suggest that some of us have dead butterflies. We've got stuff that is naturally nice. It's not like that dung. It's not like that dung at all, but it's really our flesh keeping a good outward show. And it's our flesh. It's not the Spirit of God in us producing Christ that's a glory to others. It's something that's a glory to us. You know, there's a brother that I love in Ecuador whose expression is, cuidado los mansos. That's his expression, cuidado los mansos, and it means beware of the meek. And when he says it, he's applying it to himself, and what he means is this, I believe. Maybe you have a reputation. This is one example. Apply this principle to yourself. What he says is, outwardly, this guy's a nice guy. And this guy is a nice guy because he's able to keep that nice guy exterior. But when the pressure gets up enough, when he spoke about himself, when the pressure gets up enough, there's a point at which he breaks, and then we'll look out for the meek because they're going to become a volcano when they break. That's discovering that the skin needs to be burned just like the dung. That's the sin offering. Lean into it. And we're going to move to the next figure. Enjoy that figure for yourself. We'll move to the next one in verse 15. Thou shalt take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take its blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. Not on the horns, not at the foot of the altar, but all the way around where it was seen by the congregation. The others are seen directly from above. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him. We're going to focus on these three figures in our brief looking on the hands in this example. The inwards of him and his legs, and put them into his pieces and unto his head. Notice that when the hands are leaned on the sin offering, the filth of what we were was transferred to that precious Son of God, made man, come become man, and going to the cross there to be made sin for us. And the filth of what we were was laid on him. We need to lean into that. But here's the burnt offering. The hands are put on the head of that burnt offering. And all the value of that burnt offering is transferred to the person whose hands are there. You can check me on this later. The verb tense here involves the plural. I'm just going to suggest, you can meditate on it for yourself. I'm going to suggest that this is because we together in perfect communion with God are going to enjoy forever this sacrifice. We're going to have fellowship with him forever with this one. But now we're accepted in the full value of who Christ is before God. You are not accepted in the value of what you look like and what you do, whether it is a Christian appearance of looking like, or it is a natural appearance of what you look like. We're accepted in the full value of who Christ is before God, accepted in the beloved. And the full value of that belongs to you. This is not something that you earn, you gain, that I earn, that I gain. It belongs to us because of the work of Christ. It's a fabulous thing. And it's transferred here in the figure with the hands on the head of that burnt offering. But there are three expressions there. There's the inwards, there's the legs, and there's the head. There's a famous trilogy of verses that you've heard, but I believe we're going to enjoy this in its detail forever, so I'm going to repeat them. The inwards, all those things that God could see and view in his Son, John expresses as in him is no sin. All that stuff that may go on in your mind and in my mind that keeps the wings of the butterfly going and looking good on the outside, but it's not good on the inside. But in Christ, it was a delight to his Father. In him is no sin. Those inwards were beautiful. And those legs, where he went and everything he did was a pleasure to his Father. And you and I are going to enjoy the Father's pleasure in this person forever, but it's given to us now. It's what occupies our hearts. It's what fills us up. It's what is going to keep our hands full with him and not with anything else. And so in him was no sin, but he did no sin. And it's beautiful that Peter references that, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I think Peter was feeding on this burnt offering in figure. He was meditating on who that person was. His hands were resting on the value of that one for him. And he said, this mouth of mine that denied him, that mouth didn't. That's the one that stands before God for me. I'm accepted in the value of who he is. And then there's the head. And the Apostle Paul gives us that one. He says to us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that he knew no sin. There was nothing in his thoughts that went for any kind of sin. There's a teaching, and I've run into it more and more lately, and that teaching is essentially that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have holy humanity. There was something inside him that could have responded to sin. It just didn't. There was a traitor inside the gate that would have opened the door to Satan. It just didn't happen to do it. No. In him is no sin, and he knew no sin. There was nothing inside to respond to Satan when he brought temptation. And these hands are laid in full identification with the acceptance of this beautiful one. The third example of the hands is given in verse 19. Thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. It's a singular putting here. It was a singular putting with the sin offering, because it's very important to understand the sin offering, the sins that we are individually responsible for, were fully taken away by that one. And it's important in our life now to understand that this consecrated one, this one who is consecrated in death and in life to his Father's will, is what I get to delight in now. And it has a practical individual effect in our life. And it's singular here. It's a plural verb for putting those hands with the burnt offering, because I believe that's what we will enjoy together forever with God. And so in verse 19, they put their hands upon the head of the ram. They lean into it. They are supported by it. Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Aaron doesn't put this blood on his ear here, nor do his sons. Moses does it. I want to emphasize that fact. It's a work of God for your and my blessing that he says, I have given to you in my son something that consecrates someone, that consecrates your ear, and that consecrates your hand, and that consecrates your foot, meaning in the symbol of it, what you hear and take in, what I hear and take in, has a character like the character of what his son listened to. And so I want to just read those verses known to many here, but I will misquote them unless I read them. So Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned are instructed. The Lord God hath opened mine ear And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I love to think of the Lord Jesus every single morning. That ear given to him in incarnation, given to him when he became a man, was open in obedience to hear whatever his Father had to say. That ear of the Lord Jesus, the blood from that one, is now on your ear. Laid claim to for the exact same thing. Everything we listen to, just like him, morning by morning, what does the Lord want? And listening for it and throughout the day. In John 8, verse 29, I want to read this in connection with the thumb, the hand, what we do, work that's done, and see it in the context of the Lord Jesus himself. John 8, verse 29, I can get there. John 8, 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. And I love this expression. For I do always those things that please him. This is not an exhortation to say how far short do you or I come from this. This is an expression of who he is. And he's laid claim to my hand. And he's laid claim to your hand with his blood. To be an expression in this world of who he was when he was here in this world. And he says, I do always those things which please him. And please, yes, please him. And then the third, the toe in Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21 says, about the foot. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. But this is the part I was thinking of, how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer. He must go because his foot belonged as that perfect servant to his Father. That foot belonged to his Father. And if his Father directed that road, that's the road he was going to go down. If he directs to our foot now, this road to the left, that road to the right, that's the road we get to go down. It's our privilege to follow in his footsteps, showing out his life. And his life is what we're seeing here in action in this ear and thumb and toe that we were referring to. Back to Exodus chapter 29. It says that, I'm going to skip down to verse 22. And also thou shalt take of the ram, now count these, the fat and the rump, which is translated, Mr. Darby's translation related to fat, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them. Which one of these things, these six things that I've counted, is visible? Not a one of them. Every one is internal to that beautiful one. It's that internal energy, the fat that was there. The internal affections, those kidneys or reins as they're translated in the Psalms, those hidden feelings of the Lord Jesus. And his hidden feelings were purely for God. His hidden feelings were purely for his Father. The inward energy of what he did was purely from and for his Father. You know, when we think about our consecration, we might think about what's outward. But here in the sacrifice of the ram, there's six things that were inward. There's a seventh, and that seventh can be seen. The seventh is, and the right shoulder, for it is the ram of consecration. Just want to emphasize that one more time. All of those things are inward. When you're struggling and you hear children that are in the next room and they're arguing with one another and something's burning on the stove and something else you know isn't done and the deadline is coming, or if you're in the office and the people are stacking up outside your door and everyone has a claim on you and you can't meet that claim, you're under pressure, does it matter how you respond? I say it does, because 6/7 of the sacrifice is what's going on in the inside. Only one part is what's seen on the outside. And God is looking at that inside and he values it. When you say, the Lord Jesus went through these circumstances and he went through them in perfection. I have found it a great pleasure when I've done it of late to pause and say, Lord, when did you go through this circumstance and feed on it? It makes a huge difference in those pressure situations. It really does. I'll give you one to read for yourself. Maybe we'll have time for a verse or two from it. It's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. I feel great pressure. This is just a personal thing. You're going to find pressure in different areas. I feel pressure when I'm wasting other people's time. So when I know I need to get back to the first person and the second person and the email notification dings and I see there's another one that can't do something until they get a response and then there's a fourth person. I've had as many, thankfully not often, as four people literally physically stacked up and I think, what am I doing wrong? With the background in teaching, what did I do wrong here? how is it that these people want something? That's not the point. The point is, turn to the one. Look at him in Mark 3, verses 20 to 35. We're not going to read them right now. If you think you've experienced pressure, look at the pressure there. You'll notice that there were people that hated him and were after him. There were people that he knew naturally that thought he was insane. And they were trying to stop him from what he wanted to do. There was pressure so much that there wasn't time to eat. Look at what he does. It's beautiful. It fills our hands. These things were taken and put in the hands of the priest that was being consecrated. You'll need to meditate on it for yourself, but it's a beautiful thing. It's when it's put in our hands, it's our close identification with who he is in those circumstances and his devotedness to death. And then in verse 23, three symbols. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You can flip back to verse 2. You can see all three of these were unleavened bread. All three of them were unleavened bread. One of them is spoken of in general. One of them is spoken of with the oil or figure of the Spirit of God on the inside. One of them is spoken of with the oil or figure of the Spirit of God on the outside. I would suggest that the one with the oil on the outside is figurative of what's outward. What we do, that is the fine flour, what Christ did that was done, maybe others would have observed, in the power of the Spirit of God. Everything else was on the inside, and it was valuable to God. All 10 of these things, 8 of them internal, 2 of them external, are put in the hands of the priest so that they could enjoy them. They've been put in our hands. They've been given to us in the Word. Christ has been given to us fully in his Word and by the Spirit to be enjoyed in identification with him and all that he was. And it's there, not to be, not to become. It's set there in our hands to enjoy who he is. And then it's taken and it's burnt on the altar. And they get to eat the flesh of the ram of consecration. They get to have fellowship, and I want to jump down in the minute we have left to the end of the chapter and read the end of all of this. This is a people that had been purchased. They had been redeemed. They've been delivered. Now they've been consecrated. They've been filled up with Christ. Why? To do more for him? He didn't need servants per se. He wants those that are displaying the character of his son. And so it says in verses chapter 29, the last two verses, I'll read and close. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. What a fabulous thing. That was his end game, if I can say it that way reverently. His end game was that he could dwell with them. His end game with us is that we're filled with his son, practically speaking, in our lives, that we enjoy him in each moment of each day, and filled with him, we will do his work. We can't do anything but. What we do will be done in the power of the shoulder of that ram of consecration. And it says, and will be their God, verse 46, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Let's thank him. Dear Lord Jesus, we just do thank thee for thy devotedness to death. We thank thee for thy work to fill us with all that speaks of thyself. And we do ask that in practice we would recognize and refuse what doesn't look like thee. And we do ask it in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.